Good morning. It's an honor and a privilege to be able to be here with all of you and worship the Lord with you this morning. And we're going to continue our study in 1 Corinthians, just a tremendous book. And I hope that when you read this, it won't be just like an academic study of some kind, but that you'll really look at it and be able to kind of pray along with me, even as I've looked at it, and open our eyes, Lord. I think it was David who could say, open my eyes, Lord, that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. My prayer is that the Lord will open all of our eyes to the reality of these inspired words given by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. Hope that we never take it lightly. I know sometimes I do. I pick up the Bible and I take it for granted. Don't realize that many, many people have shed their blood so that we could have a copy of the Word of God today. Let's just open our time in prayer, and then we'll begin to read. Father, just bless the reading of your word to us this morning. And just, Lord, challenge us through the scriptures, open our eyes, that we might see through the power of your Holy Spirit, that it might be illuminated to us, the very deep truths that you want to teach us this morning. Lord, you do not want us to stay the same. You want us to grow. And so I pray this morning that our time here would be a growing time in you, that we might not just walk out of here the same way in which we came, but, Lord, that each one of us would be making progress as we move toward that maturity that you desire for each and every believer. Lord, that we might truly reflect you in our lives. Challenge us and change us today, we pray. May this be, Lord, just a time that will be bringing not just information, but transformation. For the glory of Christ, we ask it, and in his name, amen. Let's just stand together, and we're going to begin reading from verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, but we, verse 6, but we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the wisdom hidden, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths or the bottomless depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept or understand the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him. He can't understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And then four more verses. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men. You may be seated. Well, our title this morning is, What Kind of Person Are You? And I think we saw last time that there are four descriptions of people in this chapter. In reality, there are only two categories as far as being either saved or lost. But in one of those categories, there's two other categories that are mentioned, which we're going to look at. There's the natural man and there's the spiritual man. The natural man doesn't know the Lord. The spiritual man is someone who has the Holy Spirit in them and does know the Lord. If you're a Christian today, according to this passage of Scripture, you are spiritual. You may not think you're very spiritual, but you are because you have the Spirit. If you're not a Christian, you're not spiritual because you do not have the Spirit of God. Now, just because you're a believer and you have the Spirit and you're spiritual doesn't mean you're spiritually mature. You might be spiritually immature. And so those are the different groups of people that are looked at in this passage. But just to back up, to tie it all together, a little bit of a review. Last week we saw that the Corinthians had a confidence crisis in the message of the gospel. Much like many churches and individuals and people today, instead of recognizing the power of the gospel and the power of the cross, they thought that through some of their own human reasonings and philosophies and human wisdom and their ideas and human ideas and programs and whatever, that somehow through those kind of means they were going to reach people as well as cause their own ranks to be more spiritual. And what was happening was, before they were saved, they were in a very philosophical culture. And when they became a Christian, they carried that over and they lined up behind these different philosophical lines of thought. And what that did is cause them to end up lining up behind teachers. And what that did was cause division. And so Paul had to address that. In verse 13, he says, is Christ divided? He challenges them on the integrity of Christ. Then he brings in the cross of Christ. He says, was Paul crucified for you? And then he brings in the lordship of Christ. He says, was Paul baptized for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? So, no, it was, they were recognizing the lordship of Christ, not Paul. And yet, as they got going, these philosophies came in to their thinking. And so in verse 17, Paul has to say that Christ didn't send him to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. And we said last week that when we bring human wisdom or human methods or other ideas in to try to reach people for the Lord, what happens is we are minimizing the cross. We are obscuring the cross. We are making it, as the NASB says, void, or as the NIV says, I believe, emptying it of its power. We are detracting from the cross. We are saying, in effect, we really don't believe in the power of the gospel and in the power of the cross. Therefore, we have to bring in these human ideas. And Paul debunks all of that. He says, you know, when it comes to dealing with human wisdom, he says, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. They're not going to understand it anyway, okay? And but to us which are saved, it is God's power. And then he goes and gives a number of illustrations that we saw last time as to why the cross and the preaching of the cross was superior in power and so much better. The message of the cross was superior to the wisdom of man. And he showed that it was superior in verses 19 and 20 because of its permanence. The wisdom of this world was fading, passing away. Leaders would come with their philosophies and then they would leave and they would be there for just a certain time in the age that certain philosophical things would become popular and then they would fade. And he showed the cross and the message of the gospel being superior because of its power. It might be foolishness to the Greeks. It might be a stumbling block to the Jews, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. It was the transforming power that could change a life in a way that self-help, 12-step programs, human philosophy, psychology, man's wisdom apart from God had no power to do. And it is only through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he finished and the blood that he shed and the sacrifice that God made for us on our behalf that true salvation can come, and anything else is just works. It's just religion. It's just legalism. But it doesn't make a person better, even though the Corinthians were enamored. He also reasoned with them on the basis and showed that the cross was superior, and on the basis of a paradox, and that is, he says, look at your own ranks. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. In other words, what he's really saying is, if salvation came through human wisdom, then the only people in your church would be the brightest and the best. But look at yourselves, you Corinthians, you're just kind of ordinary folks. You're just people who God has chosen, the poor in this world, rich in faith. He's hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and he's revealed them unto the babes. So God chose it, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. So God's decreed method in reaching people was not wisdom, but it was the power of God. And why was the purpose of that? So that Jesus would be glorified. It says in another place, so that no flesh would glory in his presence, or verse 29, no man may boast before God. In verse 31, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Then in verses 1 through 5, he gives, and I might just back up here and just say this, the very beginning of this message is going to be a little bit theological, and there'll be some things that you need to really pay attention to, and I'm hoping that it'll get simpler as we go, okay? So bear with me through this. It's just important to see. So verses 1 through 5, he gives the example of his own proclamation of the gospel. He didn't come with, as it says in the middle of verse 2, I did not come with superiority of speech or of, notice this word, wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. For a year and a half he preached the word of God from Genesis 1 to the end of Malachi when Paul was there at Corinth. He taught them things out of the whole Bible about the person of Christ and the work of Christ on the cross. It was found throughout all the Old Testament, even though it was something that was hidden. That's what he proclaimed to them. And so that was his proclamation. And the reason was, he says, my message and my preaching were not with persuasive words of, there's the word again, wisdom, not human wisdom or philosophy, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. A demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I don't know why Christians and churches and preachers and any one of us can get caught into this trap of thinking that if we just do something a certain way and we just somehow with our human reasoning create something, we're going to reach people for the gospel in a way that the message of the cross can't. And what we're saying is we're smarter than God when we come up with that. We're saying that we really don't believe in the power of the gospel and the power of the cross. We have a confidence crisis. We have a cross crisis when we do that. But Paul is continually bringing them back to the cross and to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not human methods, not human reasoning, not self-help, not religion, but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, is Paul saying we put a priority on ignorance, that we all need to be stupid? Is there no natural wisdom out there in the world that God has given people? If I were going to get my car fixed, I think I would rather have an unsaved mechanic work on it, if he's a really good mechanic, than a Christian who's not a very good mechanic. Because that guy has natural wisdom about a car. If I were going to buy a computer and I needed some expertise on that, I might go to somebody who's not even a Christian and recognize that they have wisdom and expertise in that area. Man can put someone on the moon through his human wisdom. But when it comes to moral issues, when it comes to issues like where did I come from? And why am I here? And where am I going? And what happens after death? And what is moral and what is not? Human wisdom always falls short in those areas because it's something that only can come through the power of the Spirit of God. So Paul says in verse 6, we do preach a wisdom. And maybe we'll move to a point here. True wisdom is not understood by the natural man. When we say true wisdom, we're talking about spiritual wisdom. Things about God, things about salvation, things about God's eternal purpose from before the foundations of the world to what's going to happen in a future eternity. If we could measure it in time, billions and billions of years from now, you will exist. Things will be happening. But man has all kinds of philosophies and ideas, but he doesn't and can't understand that. Because as our chapter says in verse 14, the natural man, or the man without the Spirit, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them, for they are spiritually discerned. So we do have a special wisdom that the world knows nothing about. Okay, it's important to understand that. And they can't understand it apart from the work of Christ. Now, I serve on a board for a Christian school in the area here. And on that board are some believers. They have the Spirit of God, and they fit into that category of the letter M when Paul says, not many wise men, not many people of nobility or prominence are in your group, okay? Somebody said they were thankful for the letter M because there were, that meant, it didn't say there wasn't any. So on this board is the CFO of Starbucks, okay? And there's some other fairly bright people, a couple of CFOs, and there are some people who are brilliant in the scientific community. One of them works for Boeing. His name is Paul. He's not here. He doesn't know we're talking about him, but I don't think he'll care if I share this. We're sitting in this group, and it always amazes me because I probably have by far the lowest IQ of anybody there. And yet they ask me questions, you know, because if they think you know the Word of God better than they do, they know where true wisdom is. And it's always a delight to be able to open up the Scriptures and share true wisdom from the Word of God. But Paul speaks up and he says, you know, at work the other day there were people there saying to me, Paul, how can anybody as smart and as brilliant as you not believe in evolution? And I looked at him and I said, Paul, I can't understand how anybody who has a half a brain would believe in evolution. And others chimed in, yeah, yeah. But I said, the difference is because God has opened our eyes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't understand that, a man named Britt Hume, who is a news panel discussion leader for Fox News, whatever he is, he's sitting there and these people are around and they're discussing professional golfer Tiger Woods, who has come into a moral scandal in his life. And Britt Hume speaks up and he says, well, the only real hope for Tiger Woods is if he would change from Buddhism to Christianity, because Buddhism doesn't offer any form of redemption. Boy, you would think that he said one of the most ridiculous comments, because all of a sudden there's all kinds of blogs starting about his comments and people are talking about it on other news organizations and whatnot because they don't understand it. And so he was being interviewed on another place and he said, somebody said that, and he says, well, all you have to do is mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ, I'm maybe not quoting him perfectly, and all hell breaks loose. That was his comment as he was thinking of the forces of darkness and what's involved. Okay? Because the world does not understand the wisdom that we're talking about here this morning. He says, we speak wisdom among the mature. Okay? the Corinthians, it's kind of an encouragement. You Corinthians, you need to grow up and be mature so that you can appreciate this wisdom instead of the human wisdom that doesn't amount to anything that I just got through debunking in chapter 1. Okay? However, it's not of this age nor of the rulers of this age. One of the things the Corinthians were very taken up with too, not just great hero leaders and philosophy, but power. And Paul gives a little jab at them in chapter 4 when he says, you've reigned as kings without us. But here he says, rulers, powerful people, don't understand this wisdom. It's beyond them. The brightest Einstein-type mind and the most powerful person in the world is not going to be able to ever grasp God's wisdom because God is so much greater and so much beyond any human being that his wisdom is far, far greater. Even though you can look at creation and see it, a natural man will never understand it, as the hymn writer says, all worlds his glorious power confess, his wisdom all his works express, but oh, his love, what tongue can tell? Our Jesus has done all things well. The wisdom of God, a mystery, he says. However, he says, the rulers of this age which are passing away, and the word there for age is just a little, speaking of not necessarily the whole period of time, but just a brief period of time. Rulers come and rulers go. Okay? Although there may be a further thought as we get on. And he says, verse 7, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. Something hidden. World doesn't understand it. The hidden wisdom that God predestined before the ages for our glory. Way back in a past eternity, God had a plan of redemption. He wasn't taken by surprise when sin came into the world. He wasn't surprised when you sinned. And all the things that you have done in your life that you would be embarrassed if we put them up on the wall this morning on a screen, none of that took God by surprise. And none of it changed his love for you. And none of it changed his plan of redemption. A plan that was before the foundations of the world, God said, I'm going to create man. I know what's going to happen, and so I'm going to take care of it ahead of time by a divine plan. And he had this plan of redemption, a plan through the ages, from eternity past to eternity future, that one day the church in the ages to come would be learning the exceeding riches of God's grace. And this was something the world didn't have a clue, didn't understand. And so he says, the wisdom of which, maybe just a verse in connection with that. Here's what it says there in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So none of the rulers of this age, somebody has pointed out that where it says rulers of this age, it's also the same word that's used in connection in Ephesians 6 about angels and principalities and powers. It might be a reference to demonic spirits or the rulers of this age who are controlled by the prince and power of the air, Satan, who is the god of this world. And so behind these leaders who were choosing to put Jesus on the cross was a satanic power that was stirring up those people. And yet they didn't realize, because Satan's plans always backfire, that they were crucifying the Lord of glory. They didn't realize all that was happening. They thought, we're going to be rid of this. They thought, I mean, they understood perhaps who Jesus was, but they didn't understand the divine plan that he was going to raise from the dead. And out of the cross would come salvation for you and for me. And so he says in verse 9, just as is written, things which the eye has not seen or the ear has not heard, which have not entered into the heart of man, that God has prepared for those who love him. Some people want to refer that to heaven. And I say that in a partial way it could include that, but so much more. He says in the next verse, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. This divine plan of the ages, this plan that God would have redemption through a cross, and he would be glorified in a church here on earth and one day in a future glory, was something that they didn't understand. Natural man couldn't get it by his senses. couldn't understand it by ear, couldn't conceive it in his mind, which is what the word heart here could be translated. Okay? But God has revealed them to us. And I believe that us would speak of the apostles particularly. And so, just next point here. True wisdom is only revealed by the Holy Spirit. So here's the apostles who walked with Jesus. And they didn't understand it. And Jesus said, you're not going to understand it until the Spirit comes. And he's going to guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit came. And now these apostles are understanding things that they never understood before. We could apply it to ourselves, too. We pick up the Bible now because we have the Holy Spirit and we understand it. But in this context, or originally, the Spirit of God took all the things that we read in the book of Ephesians and Colossians and Galatians and all these things about God's plan of the ages, and he revealed them to the apostles. So Paul says he revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches even the depths of God. One translation says the bottomless depths of God, because you can't measure God. He's way beyond us, okay? But what happened? Verse 11, who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, Gerald Llewellyn, who's here today, I don't know what he's thinking. I don't know what makes him tick. I know he likes to milk a cow. I know he likes to get up early. And I know he's not lazy. I know he likes to work hard. And he's active. And he sometimes puts me to shame when I see how hard and how diligently he works. But I don't know what he's thinking. He could be thinking, well, I'm just doing this to impress other people. I don't think he thinks that. But none of us can look into his mind and know exactly what makes him tick. Okay? Even his wife sometimes can't figure him out. More often, it might be the other way around. I think most husbands are fairly easy to figure out, and wives are a little more complicated. That's what I found in my marriage anyway. My wife figures me out quite simply. It's not too complicated. I have yet to figure her out completely. Just when I think I've got her figured out, she changes on me. Okay. So, but none of us can figure out God and know what he's thinking except the Holy Spirit, which is a part of the Trinity. He knows exactly what God's thoughts are. He knew God's thoughts from an eternity past because he was there. He's the eternal Spirit. And he knows all of God's heart of love in redemption. He knew the resurrection plan. He knew a church that would be a mystery hidden in God, hidden in times past, but now revealed. He knew about the second coming of Jesus Christ, and even concerning us being changed, a mystery that we read later in this book in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, as Jesus takes his church out of here. He knew all of those things, the Holy Spirit did. He revealed them to Paul, because he knew them, now he reveals them. And so, verse 12, Paul says, we, and I think primarily, originally, that's the apostles, although we can apply it to ourselves, have received not the spirit of the world, this wisdom of this age that he just debunked back in the previous chapter, but we have the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things freely given to us by God. God, Jesus gave them to us it was given through the death of Jesus on the cross. As far as your salvation was concerned, God the Father had it taken care of in eternity past. Jesus took care of it at the cross, and the Holy Spirit took care of it when he worked in your heart to cause you to believe. But all of them were working together in a past eternity to see this about. And the Holy Spirit saw this and understood it and revealed it to Paul, the things freely given us. Verse 13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. There's that word wisdom again. But in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Someone has said that verse 13 is one of the most powerful verses in all the Bible for inspiration. Holy Spirit took spiritual thoughts, gave them to the apostles. They spoke them or wrote them in spiritual words. Jesus said in John 7 to his Father, Father, the words that you've given me, I have given to them, talking to his disciples. What we have in our lap and in our Bibles today is the very words of Christ, taken by the Spirit of God, given to spiritual men who wrote them down, spoke them, and they were written down so that we could have in our hands nothing less than the inspired, complete, God-breathed Word that we can have confidence in. And Paul is saying, that's the real truth. That's where we're going to find spiritual meaning, not in human wisdom. Verse 14, the natural man, that's the man without the Spirit, does not accept the things of the Spirit. I have a question written here. Are you natural or are you spiritual? Here's what it is. The natural man doesn't understand. You can go and try to cast your pearls before swine and you can convince him with all kinds of logic and all kinds of apologetics and all kinds of human arguments and all kinds of programs and things to try to change him. But until one day he gets into his mind by the Spirit of God that there was a God who loved him before the foundations of the world, that even the hairs of his head are all numbered, and that God loved him enough to send Jesus to go to the cross. And there on that cross, Jesus paid the penalty, died a substitutionary death so that we could have eternal life, rose again from the dead, and is ascended back into heaven in power. The Spirit of God reveals that to a man. It changes that man. He's no longer a natural man. I know we're into natural things these days. Everything needs to be green, and food needs to not have bug spray on it and fertilizer. When I think of the things I did as a kid, I should have been dead. The things I chewed on, I love to chew. Even when I got a little bit older, like 3, 4, 5 years old, I still chewed on my pencils in school. I chewed on stuff that was, I'm sure, toxic. I remember my dad had these old lead casting things that he would use to solder big sewer pipes together, did it in our basement. Put it into, some of you that are older remember this, big hot furnace, you put the lead pieces in and you cooked them up and melted them and then you hooked sewer pipes together. Well, when I was a kid, those little square blocks that they would put in there, that's what I played with out in the sandbox with my cars in the lead there. I remember taking mercury to school as a kid. Don't try this, okay? And I put it on my desk and float it around and watch it. And then your hands would get all black, so you had to get rid of that black stuff. So, get that off of there, you know. Okay. So, I should be dead. And if I say crazy things in some way, then you'll understand, boy, what happened to him. Okay. And everything is natural, and we got to protect ourselves. But really what's here, the greatest need in the thing is not to be protected from mercury or lead or chemicals in your food. It's a sin problem that we all have, and it's a future judgment that is going to come on this world. And God gave a remedy for that through the cross. And it's the preaching of the cross and the person and work of Jesus Christ that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So you have revelation. God's revelation hidden in ages past. The Spirit that knew what that was gave it to Paul and to the apostles. They wrote it down. We have spiritual words today. And now there's illumination. Natural man doesn't understand it. But verse 15, he who is spiritual appraises all things. If you have Jesus Christ in your heart, in your life, before that time you pick up the Bible, I don't know what this means. I can't understand this. It's way over my head. That's too complicated. I remember sharing the gospel with somebody and they said, I've heard that so many times. It never, ever made any sense to me until now. And they accepted the Lord because the Spirit of God came and in a moment of time brought illumination. So you and I can't convince people. We're not going to reason somebody in or 12-step them into the kingdom of God or program them in through some method that many churches and Christians and people fall into today. It's going to be through the preaching and the power of the cross that's going to make the difference. Political solutions, all those things are band-aids on problems. The real problem is the heart of man. It's a sin problem. And Jesus went to the cross to take care of it. So those of us that know the Lord, now we have the mind of Christ. Spiritual man, he has the mind of Christ. He understands all things. Natural man can't figure it out. I know the Super Bowl is today and there was a ad that's coming out in there, a guy named Tim Tebow, famous football player. He's on there to, somehow I haven't seen the ad, but thank his mother for not aborting him, for giving him life.
Oh, man, you would think he said something blasphemous. The blogs. I don't read blogs. I've read about three of them in my life. But I read a blog on that. And the comments that came out about abortion and the human arguments back and forth and why, how could somebody be so terrible as to want to stop people from killing babies and, you know, the human reasoning going back and forth. And if it can't survive outside of its environment, it's not really a human being. And somebody blogs back, I'll remember that next time I take my fish for a ride in the car. So human reasoning and wisdom, we look at it and we say, so ridiculous. How could they think that way? They don't have the Holy Spirit. They're blind. They're in sin. They have lots of wisdom about how to fix cars and computers and put people on the moon. But they don't have a clue about morality and how to live a life that's pleasing to God. In fact, in Germany, when Hitler's Holocaust came, the brightest minds in the world at that time were sending people to ovens because they thought, we're going to improve the human race. We'll get rid of the old people. We'll get rid of the sick people. We'll get rid of these people and the Jews and so on. Because the human wisdom actually comes to the point, well, what's wrong? I mean, man, Tim's 54 years old. My kids could reason. Another 10 years, he's going to be kind of worthless, you know, won't be very productive. Maybe we'll just put him to sleep, you know. And the human reason reasons that way because they don't understand the value that God places in human life. And all morality and all truth and all true wisdom can only come through the Spirit of God. And so we can be thankful that the Spirit of God has worked in our hearts and we understand these things and they've been revealed to us. Well, finally, as we finish up, we might say, are you spiritually mature or spiritually immature? In verse 3, or chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, I could not speak to you as spiritual, but as to men of the flesh and as infants in Christ. Interesting. Infants in Christ. So he's saying, you Corinthians are believers, but you're still babies. And he's verse 2, he says, you know, back 5 years ago when I was with you, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, I fed you with milk and not with meat because you were newborn babies. Okay? Because you weren't ready to receive it. Then he says, indeed, even now you're not able. I'm there for a year and a half. 5 more years go by. Apollos comes in after me. And he tries to, and you are still babies. You're still immature. And so he says, you're still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking as mere men? Remember, they're all taken up with wisdom. They're all in this rivalry as to whose leader they're following. They're self-centered. They think like the world. They think like mere men. Here they are believers, but there's an old nature in them that still wants to do the things they did before they got saved. And Paul says, man, I fed you with milk when you were there because you weren't able. But now 5 years later, you're still not able. You're still babies. And one of the biggest tragedies for someone who is working, shepherding and teaching and instructing believers is to see them years later and they've never grown. Little Ashton Miller was at our house last night. Little baby. Just eats, nurses from his mom. And Ashley's got to run and change the diapers all the time. Okay. Somebody said about a baby, they said it's a canal with a mouth on one end and no responsibility on the other. Okay. Mom and dad take care of it. They eat and they need to be changed and the cycle goes on and on. Then they get a little bit bigger and they sit up at the table and have a little fork in one hand and try to eat, you know, with a spoon. And we've got a couple grandkids that are in that phase. And then they get older and some of them ride a bike. And some of them get a little older and they become more and more mature. And Paul explained maturity, the deep things, that is, understanding this mystery, going just beyond, not just salvation, but all the things hidden, not human wisdom, okay? Those deep things that people sometimes are afraid to look at. We saw last time that maturity is someone who eats meat or solid food. He puts it into practice, that's Hebrews 5, 14. And then because of that constant use that he's trained by, he's able to discern good from evil. He can recognize these things. These Corinthians have no discernment. They're enamored by these teachers. They're enamored by wisdom. They're enamored by the thinking of the world because they're still babies. And so a mature person, he is someone who practices love and seeks to get along with others. If we went over to Romans 12, where our minds are transformed by the Word of God, we find out that the characteristics there in that passage are preferring one another in love, serving one another, giving preference to each other, speaking the word to each other. All those gifts and how they were used were things to build up the body of Christ and promote unity. And as we get in another place, endeavoring or making every effort to keep the unity of spirit and the bond of peace. But these Corinthian believers were doing something totally different. A mature believer thinks like Christ. An immature believer thinks like the world. They act in the flesh. They think selfishly. They like to seem smart and be important and be the center of attention. But they don't have love, as we're going to see when we get to chapter 13. I don't know that we're going to go all the way through Corinthians at this point in time. But a mature believer thinks counterculture. An immature believer thinks like the world around them. As he says in verse 3, for you are still fleshly. Here's some of their characteristics. And there is jealousy and strife among you. Are you not walking like mere men? Someone said about jealousy and strife. Jealousy is wanting what you don't have. Little kids do that. Okay? Wanting what you don't have. This is Ray Stedman's definition. Then he says, strife is finding fault with what you do have. When all this led to division, he says, and then division is wanting something new. And the Corinthians were like that. You see people in a marriage when they're immature, they're not happy with what they have. They find fault. They want something they don't have. They find fault with what they do have, and they want something new. Sometimes that can come into a church where people can look around and they don't like what they have. They find fault, and they want something new or something different. So we have people today that go from church to church to church, always doing the consumer shopping. When the Lord's designed it where we plug in and we strive together in spite of our eccentricities, as my dad used to say, we all have them. And it's like putting stones in a tumbler and all the rough edges get taken off as we go on together in unity and in harmony. Well, where are you at in your Christian life? Are you a baby? Are you demanding your own way? Are you crying because things don't happen exactly the way you want, when you want? That's what little babies do. Or are we mature where we're saying, how can I serve others? How can I be a blessing? How can I build others up? Well, the Corinthians, and how can I appreciate meat? One comment on meat and appreciation of that. I just want to say this and then we'll close. That meat, or the deep things of God, as you have here, are so important because, get this, Nick has a fundraiser for Haiti coming up, and I'll use him as an example. If Nick just wants to do that to feel good, which I don't think is his motivation, and he just wants to help the poor people in Haiti, that's a great idea. That'll make me feel better. You know, all that is religion. If Nick wants to do that because he feels legalistically under law, boy, I better do this. I'm a Christian. All that is legalism. And the only way you can properly serve God without legalism or religion is understanding the deep doctrines of the faith. Because only service motivated out of that is true service for God. It's only as I understand what Jesus did for me, God's love, God's purpose, and that challenges my heart, and the love of Christ constrains me to say, I want to serve Him. I want to honor Him. I want to love His people. I want to do what I can to build up the body of Christ. Because any service that comes out of any other motivation than out of love and appreciation for the greatness of God and the love of God and who He is just religion or legalism. And some people live by these rules because it makes them feel better. But as we get in and understand who God is and what He has done, this mystery that was hidden in times past but has now been revealed through the Word of God, and we read it, we become spiritually mature. We become proper in our attitudes toward one another. And we become proper in our attitudes toward our wife and to our husband, in our relationships, in the family and in the workplace, and most of all in the assembly of believers. So just a couple of questions in closing. What areas of your life are you mature in? Just think about that. What areas do you feel like God has grown you to maturity? And if you can think of some things there, thank the Lord, because that's His Holy Spirit working in you. What areas of your life do you need to grow in? As you think about your life, is there some area where you need to grow in? Are you someone who is selfish, thinking like the world, wanting your own way, unhappy with finding fault with others, whatever it is there an area that you need to grow in so that you can become mature and effective for the Lord? The Corinthians had a problem. They understood justification, but they didn't like sanctification. Paul said back in the previous chapter, God chose that in Christ you would have righteousness, which is justification, sanctification, and redemption. We want to be saved, but Paul says, you Corinthians need to grow in your faith and in your relationship with the Lord. And that only comes through maturity. It only comes as we pick up the Word of God and read it. Is there an area in your life, something that you're hanging on to? Somebody said a carnal person is a person who's always putting the brakes on. God's trying to move them from point A to point B, but they got the brake on and they don't want to give in that area. May the Lord help us this morning to be able to release the brake and say, Lord, I know I'm being carnal, I'm being immature in this area. Help me to be like Christ. Help me to think like the Lord Jesus. Help me to respond in love. Help me to use my gifts, not as weapons to fight with, not as toys to play with, but as tools to build with. That's what Paul is exhorting and encouraging these Corinthians to do. Well, if the Lord has spoken to you about something in your life where you have the brakes on, where you're not ready to give in to the Lord, the third question I have is, when are you going to release the brake? Are you going to make a decision today to say, you know what, I need to surrender that area. That extra 15 minutes that I like to sleep in every morning, I'm going to get up and spend time with the Lord and learn more of the secret wisdom of God in His Word. That area of where I'm bitter towards someone, I'm going to release that. That critical spirit, I'm going to release that. That selfish attitude in this area or that area of my life, I want to release that so that I can be what the Lord wants me to be, that I can live a life that is glorifying to Him. Well, may the Lord help us to grow in our Christian life, that we might be a fellowship of believers that preaches the gospel, sees people come to know the Lord, and sees people grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, take Your Word today, bless it, challenge our hearts, we pray, from this passage of Scripture. Thank You for the message of the cross. It's the power of God unto salvation. Thank You that we can have today the inspired Word of God. And as we go into the communion time today, Lord, and share in the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup, Lord, just give us a fresh appreciation of Your love, of what You went through as You went to the cross for us. And so bless this last few minutes of our service as we remember You, as we go into communion. Just draw our hearts together in fellowship and in communion, Lord, with Yourself and with one another, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.